true, but I don't know if it's true or not. It's about this girl who had a double scoop ice cream cone, and she was so happy to have it. Her dad bought it for her. She tipped her cone a little sideways, and the top scoop fell right off onto the floor. And so she was crying and all upset, and her dad said, "Well, here, just give it to me. I'll eat it," you know, because it still had a scoop on there and just one fell off. "Just give it to me and I'll eat it." He went to kind of tug it away from her, and she kind of stopped crying, and she was alarmed, and she said, "No, Daddy." And he said, "Well, if you don't want it because one scoop fell off, then I'll just have it." And she said, "No, it's okay." He says, "Well, you don't like it. You're crying because one scoop fell off." And she said, "No, I'll eat it, Daddy." And so he said, "Okay, well, I'll let you have it, but only if you promise to enjoy the rest." She said, "Okay, I promise." And so she enjoyed what was still there. I'm telling you that because that very thing happened to me yesterday. Well, it was almost the same thing. It was my wife's fault. We went to Cookout, which, as you know, has very good milkshakes. The best one they have is a double chocolate. And my wife decided to go against conventional wisdom and get the coffee-flavored one. And I don't really like the coffee-flavored one. So we brought these home, complete with our meals. And I finished my meal. I ate it slowly and fully chewed up all my food so that it would digest properly. But she wolfed hers down and went right to the milkshake. And then she drank down about an inch and a half of my milkshake. And when I said, "Oh, honey, I think we got the wrong milkshakes here because I tasted coffee in this one." And she said, "Oh, I thought that one you had didn't taste very much like coffee." I said, "Oh, that's okay. We'll just trade them back." She said, "Well, yours is in the freezer." And I went and looked, and it was like halfway gone. And I remember thinking I was going to use this illustration with the ice cream cone, so I knew exactly what to do. You know, the Apostle James says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Do not be many teachers. Don't want to be a teacher because you have greater condemnation." And I was thinking about that. It's like, oh, I better handle this really well. And so I kept saying, "It's okay, honey, that you drank most of my milkshake, and I'll just have what I have. And I promise to enjoy the rest of it." And see, so everything was okay. And today, we're talking about light therapy. And we don't mean like you turn on a light because it's too dark in Alaska or Seattle or something. We mean that you have to bombard the darkness of this world with light. The darkness that's in your heart, you have to bombard with the light of God's Word. And so today we're looking at the New Testament life style. And one of the therapies we're given is to think on the things that are good for us to think about. Now, once again, I have to show you these first several slides because they're the same as six other sermons before, but still very important. We realize that when the Bible makes these therapeutic demands on us, you have the option to do something else. And so some people say, "Well, you know, all that biblical psychology stuff is okay, but I have a better idea." And I'd like to remind you of this slide. This came from Psychology Today magazine in 2012. An expert in anxiety disorders said, "I may be over-cynical, but it seems that the best that our state-of-the-art clinical psychology and psychopharmacological research has been able to achieve is a recovery rate of around 50 to 60%. For common mental health problems, compared with placebo and spontaneous remission rates of between 30 and 45%. In other words, people got better whether they had treatment or not. So when you say, "Well, you know, the Bible's okay, but I really prefer more modern therapies," you're probably going to find that the Bible is the very best therapy, and what's happening, for the most part, is not more helpful than what we've always had from the times of the apostles. But now I have to give you my huge disclaimer. Every week I say this, and it is important. We're not saying there can't be something organically wrong with your body, chemical imbalances, brain damage, things like that. There can be organic problems that affect your emotions. So in no case am I saying, "Well, you shouldn't listen to your counselor or you shouldn't take any kind of medication." I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the place to start is the New Testament lifestyle, which is really wonderful, and so I'm encouraging that. I'm reminding you that Christian emotions are like our weather here on the mid-Atlantic coast. Our weather is pretty pleasant. Sometimes it gets breathtakingly wonderful. Certain fall days and spring days and summer days are just absolutely beautiful. And even sometimes, every once in a while, we get a little bit of snow, and that's beautiful. Some days are breathtakingly wonderful. And some days, like when we have a hurricane or a nor'easter, The weather is pretty awful. But mostly, it returns to its set point of pleasantness. And that's how Christian emotions are. Because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to give you a sense of love and joy and peace. There's a set point of pleasant emotion that Christians tend to bounce back to. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what happens when we can't get back to our emotional set point? Then what do we do? And my suggestion has been each week that we consider these four New Testament therapies. We've talked about obedience therapy, that we would obey the Lord, and we spent 2 weeks talking about that. Then we spent 2 weeks talking about simplicity therapy, to simplify your life in a New Testament way so that you would be able to go about your business with quietness, which is good in the sight of the Lord. And today we're going to talk about light therapy. And what we mean is that you have to bombard your brain, your heart, your human thinking with good things, and that is going to change your emotional wellness. This week, we're going to talk about thinking on these things, not those things, just for regular health maintenance, emotional health maintenance. You have to learn to habituate this. This has to become a new way of thinking. You have to retrain your mind, and we'll talk about that today. And we all have problems with this, and so we all have to do health maintenance, like diet and exercise and your physical health maintenance. This is emotional health maintenance. We'll talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about intensive care. I mean, what if there is gross darkness? What if life is now desperately, gravely dark? Then what do we do? And we'll talk about that next week. So today, emotional health maintenance. We tend to be murmurers by nature. We say we believe in Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong, and at the worst possible time. That's not good. If you like that, that says that you are a murmurer by nature. This comes across sometimes as cynicism, which is a generational thing, by the way. Young people tend to be cynical. They tend to say things like, great, when you were young, you could go to college and expect a nice job. I went to college, and now I'm flipping burgers. That's cynicism, and that's a problem. We are cynical, we're critical, we're intolerant, we're peevish, we're witchy, we're a whatever generation, and we're irritable. And you know what? We feel terrible. Emotionally, this is killing us. We have to retrain our thoughts. There is a new way, a different way, a better way. And this is the way. Philippians 4:8, which you heard in your scripture reading, and you hopefully run across many, many times in scripture. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a command. You must think on these things. It's not optional. You must think on these things. And so we're commanded. And similarly, in chapter 2, verse 14, we are told to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, if you put those two passages together, this passage says, do think about these things. And this passage says, don't do this. Think about these things, not those things. And you can control that. That's why it's commanded. Now, the objection here is, we could say, well, God is commanding me to turn off my brain. I can't turn off my brain. I mean, I'm having these anxious thoughts, these angry thoughts, these depressed thoughts, and God says, don't think about those things. Don't be murmuring and disputing. Don't think about those things. Don't murmur. Do things about these things. I wish I could turn my thoughts off. Nothing would make me happier than to turn my depressed and anxious thoughts off. But I can't. There's some truth to that. If I have a kayak in a river, and I just pick up my paddle, the kayak is going to go downstream every time. There is a current in the river, and it's going to carry me downstream every single time. There won't be any exceptions to this. But that doesn't mean that I can't put my paddle in the water and paddle upstream in a kayak. People do it all the time. Even where there's whitewater rafting, sometimes you see the kayakers will go every direction in the whitewater because it can be done. You are never going to turn your thoughts off. Say, I have these anxious and depressed thoughts and I can't just turn them off. True. Your mind is always going to be thinking. There will always be thoughts. You can't turn off your thoughts. What you can do, however, is paddle against them. You can redirect your thoughts. And that's what this verse is saying. Do not be a murmurer when your thoughts are murmuring. By the way, murmur is an onomatopoetic word, right? It sounds like what it is. If I'm murmuring, I go murmur, 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 like that. Murmuring. Don't do that. Instead, think on these things. Well, we realize in Scripture that this idea of redirecting our thoughts comes up all the time. So, for example, we know there are certain thoughts that we are to intentionally avoid. In this text, 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul says to his young friend Timothy, but avoid foolish and unlearned questions, because they're just going to cause strife. So you just avoid those. We're not going to go there. The old internet cartoon, which I always thought was so true and so funny. This guy is telling his wife he'll come to bed in just a minute, but there's somebody on the internet who disagrees with him and he has to comment. You know, there will always be people on the internet who disagree with you, and you do not need to comment. That's true on the internet and in life in general. We just aren't going to do these things with foolish and unlearned questions and go back and forth. You just don't do that. It only causes fighting. We're learning in Scripture that there are certain things we intentionally avoid, certain things we intentionally recall. You remind yourself of certain things. And I love this in the second epistle of Peter. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. See, I always say the same thing when I'm with you, don't I? That's what Peter's saying. I always try to put you in remembrance. It's so important that you recall this to your mind. I will always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I'm not teaching you something you haven't heard before. I'm just reminding you. Though you know them and are already established in the present truth. Yes, I think it proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, before he dies, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Isn't that nice? To stir you up. That probably has an emotional component to it. I want to make you think about certain things, remember certain things, because it's going to stir you up once you do. This is going to inspire you. So I want you to remember so that you feel inspired to do the right thing. And then he says exactly the same thing, chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember again, and I know you've heard this before, and you're established in the truth. I'm telling you again, because it stirs up your mind. So you see, we're redirecting, we're paddling upstream, and that's so important. And then we're told that there are certain thoughts that we have that have to be aggressively addressed with battle, with sheer warfare. And that's what this text is about in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations. There are these imaginations, not only in other people's minds, but even in your own mind. There are these imaginations that pop up. We're going to cast down. We're going to throw down those imaginations. It's like pulling down a statue with ropes and pulleys. We're going to pull it down and let it crash to the ground. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are not going to have thoughts like that. They do all things without murmurings. No, no, no. We're not going to have thoughts like that. We're going to pull those idols, those statues down and let them crush. Casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity. And that's what we're doing. Now, we all tend to think that people deserve our frown. And the truth is, we are all so sinful that we shouldn't really be frowning at a lot of people in life. And all these people we tend to want to frown at, there are people who are in politics. We want to frown on them, and we talk badly about them all the time and increase our frown. And what we do with the politicians sounds like this, murmuring, murmur, 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 murmur. We don't do that. Do all things without murmurings. There are the politicians, and then there are the salesmen. Murmur, murmur, murmur. These guys call me at the house. These guys come to my door. You don't have to hate salesmen. You know, there are some real rascals who are salesmen. But there are real rascals who do your job, too. And hopefully you're not one of them. There are relatives. You know, my dad, murmur, murmur. My mom, murmur, murmur. My whatever, great aunt, murmur, murmur. We don't do that. Do all things without murmuring. You can't do that. You're going to think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, and that's not lovely when you go murmur, murmur, murmur at whomever. We just don't do that. and all of these people in our orbits of acquaintance. We could talk about corporations. Oh, we hate the corporations. We hate the nationalities that aren't like ours. The denominations. Oh, you know, those denominations, they don't think the way we think. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Everybody deserves our frown. Well, it's easy to frown on everybody, but we're not supposed to be doing that. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 7, you have these groundbreaking ideas. And once again, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I tell you about this all the time, but here we are again. Love thinks no evil of the guy who calls you on the telephone when you didn't want to be talking to a salesman. Love doesn't think evil of him. He's a nice guy. He's trying to make a living for his family. Love thinks no evil of your great aunt Sally, who's a little belligerent or whatever she is. Love just doesn't do that. Love doesn't think evil of people. Love believes all things. You have to believe that these people are doing the best they know how to do. If you love people, that's what you believe about them. And you don't want to frown at people all the time. Nobody wants to live under your frown. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and to whom? All men. Like that guy who called me on the phone trying to sell me insurance, that Aunt Sally, whatever. You have to love all people, all of them. They shouldn't have to live under your frown. You don't want that to be the case. Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Think of that guy, he's from that other denomination. And you know what's so funny about them? They're hyper this or they're anti that. And I don't like that. And so he lives under my frown. You don't want to do that. Christ is being preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Everybody doesn't have to be just like you. You tend to think about people in a bad way. We're murmurers by nature. But we're supposed to be thinking about those people, thoughts that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Is it lovely for you to think about those people from another denomination the way you do? Is that lovely? Is that nice? It's not. So don't think that way. Think this way. Train yourself. In Luke 9:49, remember John says, we saw this guy casting out evil spirits, which is a good thing, I think. We saw this guy casting out evil spirits, and we said, stop doing that. And Jesus said, don't tell him to stop doing that. He's not against us. What were you thinking? How many times must we think, oh, I'm against that guy, and that guy's against me, and maybe Jesus isn't against the guy you're against? How awful that people live under our frowns. People do not deserve to live under our frowns as much as we think they deserve it. And we need to retrain our minds, because this is going to cause all kinds of depression and anxiety and anger. It comes from our belief in Murphy's Law. You know, the politicians, the relatives, the salesmen, the corporations, whatever we're talking about. Our belief in Murphy's Law, everything's going to be rotten, everything's going to be bad, and we're going to be cynical and critical and intolerant and witchy and mean. I read sometime back about this man who was so disgusted one time with his aunt, who always had something negative to say. And he opened the curtains one time, he pulled them back and said to his aunt, we have a whole world out there that's so nice, and you always seem to have something negative to say. Why is it like that? Well, we're murmurers by nature. But we murmur against people who don't deserve to live under our frown. The truth is, we're no great shakes ourselves. And so we really have no business frowning on anyone. And people are not as bad as we might think they are. Think on these things, not those things. People do not deserve to live under our frowns as much as we think they do. And we need to change. Also, life is not as bad as you naturally think it is. Say, oh, the world is coming to an end. This is terrible. My life is garbage. It's not. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives you richly all things to enjoy. Now, today we're just going to talk about a few of those. But we have no business running around thinking that everything is bad, murmur, when in truth we ought to be thinking about the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. We just don't have it right. We need to retrain our minds to think as Jesus wants us to think. Remember, only if you enjoy the rest. If you lose one scoop on your ice cream cone, you know what? You shouldn't be belly aching. You're going to be okay with one scoop. And if your wife happens to drink the first inch and a half of your milkshake, our murmuring minds and thoughts are not. When we murmur, we are not being this. True, we're not being true. We're not being honest. We're not being righteous. We're not being pure. We're not being lovely. We're not. We can't let our minds do that. There's so many joys in the world. Now, here's one. This is for everybody. Doesn't matter where you are, you know, young, old, whatever. This is for everybody. The joy that we have in tranquil worship. This is so great. Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Isn't that nice? Everybody gets that. Anybody who wants to can meditate on the things of God and it will be sweet. No matter who you are, that's a joy that you can have. Don't think the world is all bad. You have this, right? Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The rest of God. And that created the idea of rest. One day a week in the Old Testament times, however you want to do it, God is trying to give you rest in a holy way. The Sabbath day was holy, right? And there's this holy tranquility that the Lord offers. You can pull up your porch swing under your porch or under your shade tree, and you can sit there and worship the Lord, and you don't have to be rich, or you don't have to be old or young or whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter who you are. God gives you this holy, tranquil rest, and this is for everybody. Anybody can do this. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, and this is what he wrote in his books, 1 and 2 Peter. He says, unto which you do well, you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. If your life was dark, here's a light that shines in a dark place. You could sit in the Lord's presence and enjoy this tranquility of worship. That's for everybody. It's so nice. The joy of children. I love this in Zechariah 8, chapter 8, verse 5. It says that in the millennium, the city of Jerusalem is going to be marked by streets of the city full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, maybe there are no children in your life. I hope there are. But I think, you know, kids are great. We just saw the kids opening their presents on Christmas. And that was such a great time. It was so sweet. And the kids were having a good time and rolling around out in the yard. And you know what? That's for everybody. You think the whole world is bad, rotten world, terrible. Maybe the top scoop has fallen off your ice cream cone, but you know there's an awful lot to celebrate in this world. It sure is kind of great, and our murmuring minds aren't really being honest. That's not true that the world is terrible. It's not true that the world is bad. It's not true. It's not honest. It's not a righteous way to think. It's not a pure way to think. It's not a lovely way to think. Why are you thinking that? Murmur. That's not true. The joy of children. What about the joy of pleasant rest? We have these sayings in Hebrew. We would never say it just this way, but I like how it's said three times in the Old Testament. When Solomon was king, it says that every man was sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. The vine is the arbor, you know, for grapes. And when Teresa and I were in Israel, we actually saw this one time. We were walking under this grape arbor. It was so cool. Grapes, you know, up high, and you kind of duck your head, and you could grab grapes if you wanted to. That's just such a great idea. And every person sitting under his arbor or under his fig tree, sitting in the shade and talking to neighbors. And it says in Micah 4:4, that's the way it will be. Every man sitting under his fig tree, under his vine, under his fig tree. Zechariah 3:10, the same thing. And that's just pleasant rest. You know, that's for everybody. Who doesn't have enough money to sit under the shade of a tree? Who doesn't have the ability to do that? Now, I understand there are certain people in crisis. That's next week. There are certain people who could never do that. But that's probably not you. So you say, oh, the world is terrible. You know, look what's happening. Did you watch the news? It's terrible. It's terrible. You can't say that. Do all things without murmuring. Instead, think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. That's a much better way to think. You have to retrain your mind. Don't go there. You know, you do this with some really nice people. Like, oh, that guy this and that girl that. Like, don't do that. Think about the things that are lovely. Don't say that person is that way and that person is that way in a negative, murmuring way. Don't say that. That's not true. It's not honest. It's not lovely. Don't think that way. You have to retrain the way you think about people and the way you think about such nice things as sitting under the shade of a pretty tree. And that's for everybody. The economy is not as bad as you naturally think it is. Think, oh, you know, America is down the pipes. America went to seed. Well, you know, maybe you're predicting the future. Maybe something will change. I mean, we get it, the dangers that we're in, the sin in the world. On the other hand, yesterday I was outside playing with my grandson a little bit. It was great. Well, the economy is trashed. Maybe, but I'm eating pretty good so far. You know, you only get half a milkshake sometimes, but other than that, the economy is pretty good. The whole world still allows a lot of beauty and tranquility. Why are we so hateful about it all? Randy Alcorn says, most people in the world go through a lifetime without personally experiencing a devastating natural disaster. Like, oh, you know, did you hear there's another swarm of earthquakes in Oklahoma? Well, I'm sorry for those guys in Oklahoma, but everything was pretty nice for me. And I think most of the people in Oklahoma did all right, really. They say, well, that just means that the big one's coming. Well, maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong, but I don't think you should be murmuring and disputing. The truth is, you could get in your car and go a very short distance from here and go to the beach, which is beautiful, or go the other way and go to the mountains, and that's beautiful. I don't know that we need to be so hateful about life. Our murmuring minds and thoughts, these are not being true, honest, just, pure, lovely. That's no way to think. You have to retrain yourself. Don't be like that. You can retrain yourself. The joy of romance, Song of Solomon 5:16. This is my beloved and this is my friend. They say, well, I don't have any romance. You ought to see what my old lady's like, you know. All right, well, maybe, but the truth is, I know most of your old ladies and they're really great people. And I think most of you have it pretty good. That's what I think. And sometimes I understand there's been something terrible. And that's next week. You know, we're going to talk about gross darkness when it's really been bad. And some of you have really been hurt. And maybe you don't have romance. And I'm not saying that each of these delights is for every single person. I get that. But surely I'm hitting upon some things in this list that you could be very thankful for. And we're not doing the right things when we have a murmuring mind, when instead we should be thinking about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. And we don't do that very well. And that's too bad. The joy of community. I know you probably can't see all the people in this picture. But this is our home fellowship group shot not so long ago. And I was thinking about this picture. Every single person in this picture has contributed something really important to my life. There are no exceptions to that. And some of the people in this picture have really changed my life. And that's the joy of community. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I mean, these people have tried really, really hard to make my life nice. And, you know, I shouldn't be saying, oh, well, the church is full of hypocrites or the church this, the church that, murmur, murmur, murmur. If I do that, I have not been true, honest, righteous, pure, and lovely. That's not the way it is. Even the government. Oh, boy, you know, the American government, how awful. Awful compared to what? North Korea? Is that what you meant? Awful compared to Saudi Arabia? I mean, how awful. Say, well, you know, my top scoop fell right off. Yeah, well, you still have a pretty nice scoop left. And you think, well, it's going the wrong direction. Maybe so. But right now, it's been pretty wonderful, right? And if it ever goes really, really the wrong direction and it gets very, very dark, utterly dark, that's next week's message. But for now, I don't think we should be so hateful about the government, the police, whatever we're talking about. It's really not that bad. Romans 13:4 was written under the reign of Nero. And Paul said Nero, who was a madman, you know, playing the fiddle while Rome burned and he started the fire and blamed it on the Christians, if the fiddle part is true. He, Nero, and his helpers, he is the minister of God. Like, oh, hello, Minister Nero, what a nice fellow you must be. For they are God's ministers. They are? They're God's ministers? Attending continually upon this very thing, and that's funny, the very thing in context is taxes. They are God's ministers attending continually upon taxing people. Like, oh, how nice. They're God's people. You should see what would happen if there wasn't law and order. We're so glad to have law and order. We think, no, no, murmur, 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 and that is not true, honest, righteous, pure, lovely. We still have a pretty nice scoop of ice cream on that cone. The joy of music and even dancing. In 1 Chronicles 15:16, David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Music, it was part of the worship. Music is great. Luke 15:24 is the story of the prodigal son, and they're having a feast. The older brother comes up, and as he comes near, he hears music and dancing. Music is great. Now, who doesn't have access to music? Now, we want the music to be true and honest and just and pure and lovely music. But who doesn't have access? You say, I'm not rich enough to have music. You know, just hum. Everybody has music. That joy is for everybody. You don't have to hate life. You don't have to hate the world. It's okay. We have music. We have storytelling. That comes from conversation, books, movies, so many nice things. You know, the Bible is nothing but a collection of great stories. I mean, it's a great storybook. And it says in Matthew 13:34 that Jesus never told anybody anything without a story. You got to have a parable to go with it. And so it's all about storytelling. The Bible is about storytelling. And we have great stories, not only stories in the Bible, but these are enjoyable. Who doesn't have access to this? Isn't it nice? We have all of these stories we can read or watch on television, theater, whatever. All these nice things. That's really kind of the Lord to give us so much leisure that we could sit around a campfire and tell a story or sit under the shade and read a book or watch something on our devices. Wasn't that really nice that the Lord gave us so much leisure? There's so much nice in the world. Chuck Norris, celebrity, is a Christian, and he didn't have a good father figure. He's talking about storytelling. He said, the Westerns, when he was a kid, the Westerns starring men like John Wayne, Gene Autry, and Roy Rogers provided me with positive examples of proper and moral behavior. Truth is, apart from my mother and granny, my only role models were the cowboy heroes I saw on the screen. Each time I walked out of the theater, I felt encouraged by the belief that there were such men. I determined that I would grow up one day to be like them. Those cowboy heroes offered a lot to a young boy looking for a male role model to emulate. Their behavior in their films was governed by the code of the West: loyalty, friendship, and integrity. They were unselfish and did what was right, even when the risk was great. My father was a negative role model, the kind of person I didn't want to be, a bad example to be avoided. Storytelling. I mean, there are so many good things that the Lord allows us to experience in our leisure time. The joy of daily and periodic feasting. Almost all of us get to the end of the day and say, wow, well, I kind of blew the diet today, didn't I? We have plenty to eat. Psalm 104, verse 14, where does that come from? He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The Lord gives us all of this food. Think, murmur, murmur, murmur. Why? Because one scoop fell off my ice cream cone. But you still have a scoop. You have so many good things. There's no reason to be murmuring. We have to retrain our minds. It's just not right what we do. We should be thinking about things that are true and honest. Not how bad we have it, but how good we have it. That's the truth. That's being honest. That's righteous. That's pure. That's lovely. We have it so good. And we never tend to notice all the good things the Lord has done. How about the joy of creative work and study and exploration and art and pets? In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Sin isn't even in the world yet. And what is Adam doing? He's creating a garden. Won't it be great? We're going to cordon off this area over here, and we're going to replant the red flowers to be here, and we're going to take some rocks and we're going to stack them up and make an edger here. And he's creating. He's working. Work isn't because of sin. Work is because we find a need to create. We have to make something. Everybody wants to make something. That's what your work is. You want to make something. Make something that wasn't there before. And you want to do that. And the Lord, you don't have to be rich to do that. It helps if you can go to Home Depot a lot. But if you can't, you just kind of, you know, pull up the flowers and move them around, do whatever you want. But there's work. There's creative work. And everybody wants to create. And that's the whole thing with art and exploration and pets. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we create things in our garden, and we look and we say, look, there's an animal. Let's put a leash on it and make it our animal. And we like that. It's great. You think, I hate life. The world is bad. Look, the whole world is going right down the drain. The whole thing's going to seed. It's all bad. Really? Well, that's not bad. Make a garden anytime you want to and go kiss your dog or ride a horse or whatever. The world isn't so bad. We shouldn't allow ourselves to think this way. It makes us feel unwell emotionally. You can't do that. You want to do the thing that is true and honest and just and pure and lovely. And more things about creating. I love this from Exodus 31, verse 2. We're building the tabernacle, having come out of Egypt with the Exodus. And God says, see, I have called by name Bezalel. He's great. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in all manner of workmanship to devise artistic works, to work in gold, silver, brass, cutting stones, to set them and in carving of timber. And it says, I put my spirit in him, and now he makes stuff beautifully. I always wonder if all Christians who are spirit-filled are just driven to create things like Bezalel. Because when God put his spirit in Bezalel, he just wants to make something. I'm going to make something. And you take a little thing like an airplane. Isn't that great? These guys, they made an airplane. The world is not so bad. He made an airplane. Isn't that great? In 1920 or whatever that airplane is, he made an airplane. That's great. You have to make stuff and it gives you joy. And that's for everybody. Anybody can make stuff. I always say people who never make mistakes are probably people who never make anything. You got to make stuff. It's exploration and art and work. And that's for everybody. It's for all of us. And we shouldn't say, oh, the world is bad, the world is bad. The world's not bad. The world is a really interesting place. And most of us have lost the top scoop, and we complain and murmur, and we really shouldn't be doing that. The joy of natural beauty. Who doesn't have access to natural beauty? I mean, I know, and that's next week. Some people don't, and they're in utter darkness. I get it. They're in crisis. But that's next week. For most of us, that's not really the case. Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The trees of the garden is a great place to live. Natural beauty. When everything was just right, there was natural beauty. Song of Solomon. My beloved spoke and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away, for the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers are on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Let's go for a walk. Who can't go for a walk? Now, I know some people can't. That's next week. But for most of us, I mean, for crying out loud, you do live next to the Chesapeake Bay. You live next to the Atlantic Ocean. You're a short drive away from the Blue Ridge Parkway. I mean, we're so fortunate to have sunny days and pretty nights. Well, that's for everybody. You think, no, the whole world is bad. You see what's happening in America? It's going to the dogs. I hate this place. We'll have to leave. No, don't think that way. That's not right. Murmuring minds and thoughts are not true minds and thoughts. They're not honest. They're not righteous. They're not pure. And they're not lovely. You can't let yourself go down that road. One man talks about this in a very practical way. One day I was sitting in a line of cars not going anywhere, riding the bumper of the car in front of me. I honked the horn, hoping that somebody miles up the road would hear it and decide to go a little faster. And I kept switching lanes, trying to move ahead a few extra feet, and I was completely stressed out. And I knew this wasn't what God wanted for me. He wanted me to be at peace. I didn't feel at peace. So I decided to fake it and see what would happen. I thought to myself, I'm not a man at peace. But if I was, what would I do? Well, for starters, I would back off the car in front of me. I would quit honking my horn. And I wouldn't switch lanes. A man at peace would probably put in a sermon or a worship CD. So I stuck in a worship CD. A man at peace would probably sing along with this CD. So I started to sing. A man at peace would smile. So I forced myself to smile. A man at peace might wave to somebody. So I waved. I don't know when it happened. But at some point, I began to feel at peace. See, that's how it works. I mean, you can paddle upstream. If you just let things go, you're probably going to go downstream. You're going to fail. But you can paddle against those forces. You can think on these things, not those things. And when we do that, we're on the right track. Think on these things, not those things. People are not as deserving of your frown as you naturally think they are. And life is not as bad as you naturally think it is. Our murmuring minds are not true. They're not honest. They're not righteous. They're not pure. And they're not lovely. And they need to be retrained. If you retrain your mind in this daily health maintenance, you're going to find that your spirits are lifted, your emotions are well.